This morning, we will be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. The passage may be found in most of the Pew Bibles on page 1169. You'll find the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament after the book of Colossians and before the book of 2 Thessalonians. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be burdened to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For we know that we dealt with each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Good morning. On August 5th, 33 Chilean miners were trapped deep within a collapsed gold mine. It might have escaped your attention. I don't know, does anybody hear that on the news? Yeah, a few newspapers covered it. It was pretty remarkable because they were so far down. It presented an enormous engineering challenge. Right off the bat, the Chilean president called in one of their top engineers, a gentleman by the name of Andre Sugaret. And so his challenge was to do something that no one else had ever done before. No one had ever drilled down that far to get to trapped miners. That in and of itself is a daunting challenge, isn't it? It was even worse than that. There was up to about 4 miles of mine shafts that snake their way throughout the earth down and below where those miners were trapped. Issue was, they didn't even have maps. They were current. These mines had been dug for so many years, they didn't even know where all these mines shafts were located. So here's Andre trying to figure out, how do we drill down so deep? And we can't hit a lot of these tunnels because it'll cause it all to collapse in them. Who wants that job? Andre said he had to keep his mind focused on the task of reaching those people. Brought in the best minds that he could, the best teams to get at it. And the thing they had to do is to remember those folks were going to die without their help, and they had to do whatever it takes to get to those trapped miners. So they had to come up with some very creative engineering. They had to do things in different ways. They had to come at it and approach the problem with some creativity. And you probably saw on the news when those Chilean miners are brought up in that tube and brought out to meet their rescuers. It was an amazing sight. One of the last guys to come up was a guy named Urzua. He was a rescued shaft foreman, had been down the whole time. And he had this to say as he came out of that trapped mine, as he hugged Andre. He said, "You always gave us the straight talk, always speaking the truth." Isn't that amazing? And I think about that parallel, and I think about people in our community, like those trapped miners who are separated from a relationship with God, that they need that lifeline of that tube, which is a relationship with Christ, so that they too can experience life. And us, like Andre, are called to speak the truth. This morning, we're going to continue going through 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at how Paul, Silas, and Timothy model whatever it takes. We're going to begin in chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. So if you have your Bible there, join me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Now, last week, we explored the topic of authenticity. Remember, we explored how Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they recognized that there were other types of appeals on offer there in Thessalonica. You remember the other types of people? There were the cynics. Now, you remember these cynic philosophers? They're the ones that would blow into town. They had a particular teaching on the path to happiness, to virtue. They were traveling town to town. They were begging for money. They lived hand to mouth. They rejected, you know, job, family, and hygiene. Remember we called them the stinky, what? Stinky thinkers. That was a big part of who's out there in culture. The other was the sophists. Remember, the sophists were the professional speakers. These were the guys that were trained to cajole, manipulate, to convince the audience of a particular topic. Didn't really matter to them what the topic was. One week they could be talking on one thing, and then the next week they could be coming over from the other side and talking about the exact opposite and arguing for it. So the people, in effect, had become calloused and insensitive. People in Thessalonica were used to hearing appeals by cynics, used to hearing appeals by sophists, and they were used to just kind of saying, huh, and move on, not listening. Calloused and insensitive to appeals. People were leery of the motivation behind the lectures and the talks, and that's a snapshot of the culture. Now, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they understood their culture, didn't they? They're aware of the philosophies and religions and appeals that were on offer. They were students of people. They knew that they needed to address up front people's hang-ups. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they did a way of talking about their appeal versus the deceptive appeals. Here's the appeal of the gospel, here are the other appeals, and we're going to talk about the difference. You'll see also here in the slide that to reach people with the gospel, Paul contrasts their appeal with the deceptive appeals made by others. Again, it was because he was a student of the people that he wanted to reach. That's how he went about differentiating his appeal. Now, this morning, we're going to look at another way in which Paul, Silas, and Timothy model for us how to reach people with the gospel. We'll find some critical principles for us to apply here at Millington. You see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they did whatever it takes to be the gospel and bring the gospel to people. Folks, this is our model. The main idea of our talk this morning is that followers of Jesus are to follow this model of whatever it takes. Here's the catch, though. Following this model, it's costly. I'll warn you up front. Being and bringing Jesus will require sacrifice and change. Look with me in the text. Look at verse 8. What does Paul say? He says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Now notice that Paul, he's talking here, and he says that love produced a longing, a heartfelt desire to share two things. He longed to share, first, the gospel. Second, their very lives. Let's talk first about the longing to share the gospel. Notice that Paul, Silas, and Timothy expressed their deep care, deep concern for the Thessalonians. Their hearts were bound to these folks in Thessalonica. Now, this is quite remarkable. It's quite remarkable first because remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were in Thessalonica for a very, very short period of time, only about 3 months. So as Paul writes to them, he's writing about this deep care and concern about people that he didn't have years of time with. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? But it's even more remarkable than that. Here's why. Even before they entered and came to Thessalonica, they had this longing to share the gospel. They had this heartfelt desire for the people there. The love for the Thessalonians, this deep longing, it did not come after they met the Thessalonians. No, in fact, it was before they even set foot into Thessalonica. Remember, they were in Philippi and they were persecuted. They knew going to Thessalonica was going to be tough. They knew they were going to be persecuted. And they went anyway. A longing, a deep desire for the people in Thessalonica to hear the gospel, it propelled them. It sent them on. It drove them to endure persecution. It was a motivator. And it led them to share their very lives. Now, let me give you a counterexample. Our culture is very used to love stories. Hollywood makes billions of dollars off of love stories, don't they? I mean, with movies, we kind of have four genres. You have your action adventure, your horror, your comedy, and your love story, right? Now, you've seen this repackaged 16 million different ways. You know the story. Boy meets girl. Their eyes meet. Or girl meets boy. They see each other. They talk. They skate through Central Park. Or they walk along the beach. And they fall in what? They fall in love. The thing is, that is affection. So the story we've heard so many different times. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy, talk, skate, yada, 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 bada bing, bada boom. They fall in love, right? But that's not what we're talking about here, is it? You see what Paul, Silas, and Timothy, this longing, this heartfelt desire they had, it's not that kind of a love. This love was in place before their eyes ever met the Thessalonians. It's before they even had that first conversation. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because it isn't a human-generated love. It's a love that's generated by God, the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul says back in chapter 1, verse 5? You see here on the screen. Our gospel, Paul writes, says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You see, because God, the Holy Spirit, was at work within those guys, they had a power, a conviction, and a love that came from God through them to others. They were empowered to share the gospel. They were empowered to share their lives by God, the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, is it your longing, is it your deep desire to share the gospel? If I'm honest with God and honest with myself, quite often that's not the case. There are a lot of other longings and heartfelt desires that edge out that desire to share the gospel, to reach out to people. Things like my desire for my comfort, desire for entertainment, for my vocation, for my vacation, for my family, for my future, for my safety. You see, I need God the Holy Spirit at work within me to take my desires and rearrange them. Because quite often, I get the order all wrong. And I need God the Holy Spirit at work with me to put what is on His heart first in my heart. When God the Holy Spirit is at work, then my desires are realigned. How about you? What do you long for? Do you long for your family, your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, your coworkers to know Christ as Savior? How about the people you haven't even met? The people in Baskin Ridge and Watchung and South Plainsfield and New York City. A heartfelt desire, love for people comes from God. It's generated by God, the Holy Spirit within us. So if we want our hearts to be filled with a love for others, including those around us that we haven't even met, so that they can come to faith in Christ, then folks, we need to seek the Lord. We need to ask that He would be at work within us. We need to be on our knees. God, give us a tenderness, a care, a longing for the people around us. Make that my desire, God. Change me from the inside so I can see people the way You see them. Let's talk about the second thing that Paul, Silas, and Timothy longed to share. You see, the love that God produced with them by the Holy Spirit created a desire with them, one, to share the gospel, but second was to share their very lives. We're not talking about a brief conversation. This isn't a passing comment. No, this is intimacy. This is personal. This is ongoing. This is in-depth. This is transparency. It's real. It's authentic. This is messy. This is life together. This is moving behind and beyond, really beyond the shiny, happy faces, letting people know Jesus in real and substantive ways. Think how radical this is. Remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were the new guys in town. We have no indication with text that when they show up in Thessalonica that they really knew anyone. No one. And yet, somehow, they came to meet people. They came to have conversations. They came to be able to share the gospel and share their lives with people. How did they do that? How did Paul, Silas, and Timothy go about having these conversations? Well, it's clear that they were intentional. They were intentional in developing relationships. They were intentional in living out the gospel. They were intentional in sharing their lives with the Thessalonians. You see, it's clear from the text that the way in which Paul writes here is he's referring to a holistic investing of themselves. You see, they gave of their entire being. We're not talking about a passing out of track and moving on. I'm not saying that's bad. There are times when that's appropriate. But what Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians is something very different. The sharing he's describing about is intimate and up close. It's personal. It's emotional. It's real life. It's all of life. It's the ups. It's the downs. It's the highs. It's the lows. It's Monday as well as Sunday. You catch that? It's Monday as well as Sunday. Sharing your life in this manner is real and genuine. And let's be honest. This kind of life sharing is scary. I think for most of us, this kind of intimacy, openness, genuineness, it's intimidating. Why? Because it pushes us out of our comfort zones. It takes time. It takes 7 days a week. It takes planning. It takes availability. It takes effort. It's Monday through Saturday, and not just Sunday. You see, Paul's describing a lifestyle. He's not describing a service. He's not describing a couple of hours of church. He's not even describing a half day. Now, we'll see in verse 9, in just a minute, Paul's describing something radical. He's describing a missional lifestyle. And when I first was saying this, I was saying missional. And my lovely wife was like, you don't say, it's not missional. So just so you don't, you know, have that sort of confusing look on people's faces, it's missional. Ah, learn something every day. Missional. So it's missional. What is that? Well, you take mission, you add AL at the end. There you go. Well, missional can mean different things, different people. And it can be a hot button topic. Let me tell you, scripturally, I think we can define this pretty clearly and tell you how I'm defining the term missional, as I think it's what Paul is describing here. Missional, in a nutshell, is a term to describe a lifestyle by Christians. It's a lifestyle by followers of Jesus who adopt the posture, thinking, behaviors, and practices of a missionary within your own culture in order to engage people with the gospel of Jesus. Another way to phrase this is that missional refers to followers of Jesus who live authentic lives and are intentional in every sphere of our life to share both the gospel and to share our lives with people. Now, the remainder of our time this morning is really fleshing this out. It's working out. What does this mean? Because we're going to see a pretty radical approach to ministry and life modeled by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to issue a warning. Now, you're probably used to seeing warnings when you are around town. You see warnings on the side of the road. You know, you see warnings on the side of a fence, you know, for a dog that will chew your face off. So you're used to warning signs. Well, here's one that I saw recently. See on the screen. Here's a business owner, and they put on their sign. Slow down. The cop hides behind the sign. And you see the policeman behind the sign. That's a good warning. I like that. I like the second one, too. If you're from Canada, here it is. Here's a picture of a crumpled car, a gigantic, massive moose, and the sign reads, Invincible Moose, next 5 miles or kilometers. That's a good one to take heed of. It's a good warning. I like those. Well, here's my warning. The model we're going to explore has the potential to impact every area of your life and every aspect of ministry at this church. This gospel-centered, missional approach is counterintuitive, and it's radical by nature. So I'm posting this sign to prepare you. Let me read it. Warning. Following the model provided in Scripture will require sacrifice and change. You have been warned. Okay, look at verse 9 with me. We're going to see how love generated by God for others led Paul, Silas, and Timothy to do whatever it takes to share the gospel. Paul writes in verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Now, in the letter, Paul, that he's writing back to the Thessalonians, he's reminding them of something. He's reminding them to reflect on the manner of life that he, Silas, and Timothy lived amongst them. He writes to them, "Remember, reflect on, bring to mind, consider, replay all those hours when we were with you." But what is Paul reminding them of? So the text says, "We worked night and day in order not to be a burden." In other words, Paul and company worked from sun up to sundown in a trade. Why? Well, the text indicates they didn't want the Thessalonians to support them financially. Now, as Acts chapter 18, verse 2 explains, Paul had the ability to work as a craftsman, probably as a tent maker. Bottom line, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that he engaged in this craft because he didn't want to receive any financial support. Again, the question is, why? Is Paul saying he's against receiving financial support? No, he's not saying that because he says in Philippians chapter 4, we'll see in the next slide, chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "For even when I was in" where? "Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." So you see, even while Paul was in Thessalonica, not asking for or receiving any financial support from the Thessalonians, he was in fact receiving support from the Philippians. We also know from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 through 14, and 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, that Paul teaches very clearly that the church has a responsibility to support its leadership. Okay, so why then in Thessalonica is he not? Why doesn't he take money? Why not allow a wealthy believer to be his patron, to support him? The answer is that Paul and company adopted a different ministry strategy to reach the Thessalonians with the gospel and to train them in Christlikeness. Remember, the Thessalonians, they become calloused and skeptical to the gospel message. They've been exposed to these other pills by cynics, by sophists. Paul and company didn't want the Thessalonians to support them financially because he didn't want that to be a hang-up. He understood what their hang-up was, and he's willing to go around it. Whatever it takes. That was their particular hang-up? Fine. We'll do something different. By changing their methods, not their message, Paul was able to remove a barrier to hearing the gospel, namely comparison with the cynics. I think we see here two principles that apply to us today. These two principles reflect Paul and company's missional approach to ministry. Again, what I mean by this is that Paul and company were structuring all of their life and their ministry regardless of the cost to them personally to reach people with the gospel and to train them in Christ's likeness. Folks, let me be blunt. These next two principles should challenge you. They should challenge me. If they don't, you may not be listening. And if you are listening, well, you may even feel uncomfortable. But you know what? That's good. That's good because God's Word has a way of doing that, doesn't it? God's Word has a way of making us feel uncomfortable because God's Word has a way of turning things upside down. Jesus' teaching has a way of leaving us feeling very uncomfortable. Because it confronts us. It challenges us to live for Him and for others, and not for who? Not for us. You see, God's word continually reminds us it's not about me, it's not about you. Here's principle number one in the slide above. Principle number one, Paul and company adapted their ministry to their cultural context. See, they understood that reaching the Thessalonians with the gospel and training them to full devotion to Christ called for a different approach to ministry. This is striking on a number of different levels. Now, if you remember, Paul was trained as a Pharisee. So he grew up being trained by the best teacher, Gamaliel. It was being trained in the synagogue. And the model, as far as we can tell, was a recitation, a learning of Scripture, but it was in one place at one time. It was the synagogues on Saturdays. So that's what you did. That was the way he learned to understand the Torah, to understand the Hebrew Scriptures. What we see in Thessalonica is a very different model. Paul takes that old school learning that he had, and he's doing something radically different, isn't he? What's fascinating is we see in Acts when Paul goes to Athens, which is just down south in Macedonia and Achaia. So when he goes to Athens, he goes to the sort of the civic square, the central place for debating. And he goes to the Areopagus. And what does he do? He engages in discussion and debate with the philosophers, with the thinkers, the people of the day, because that's where the people were. He would adapt his ministry model so he could go where they were, and he could listen, he could talk, he'd get to know them, and he could share the gospel. Even from Thessalonica to Athens, there was Paul adapting so he could reach people with the gospel to train them in full devotion. This leads me to principle number two. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were willing to do whatever it takes to reach people with the gospel and to train followers of Jesus. I mean, what did they change? We see in Thessalonica, they're working from sun up to sundown. It means that while they're there, they are engaging in ministry in the workplace. They changed the time of ministry. They changed the funding models. They even changed the place of ministry. The teaching and preaching occurred, it appears, throughout the day. So instead of ministry being in the synagogue, it was in the workplace. The place of ministry was flexible because God's word can be taught anywhere, can it? The place of ministry was flexible because God is not bound by a particular place. The location of ministry is flexible because Jesus says, if two or three are gathered in my name, what? I will be there. Scripture also says that God the Holy Spirit is there with you wherever you go, empowering you to share your very life with people so you can share the gospel. It's critical to grasp, though, what did not change. What was unchanged for Paul, Silas, and Timothy? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they changed the time, the location, the funding model of ministry. What was unchanged was the gospel message and their personal integrity. Look at verse 10. Paul writes, "You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." You see, the manner of life, their behavior was impeccable. The time, location, funding may change, but the followers of Jesus are always called to be holy, as God is holy. Followers of Jesus are to live in such a way that God is glorified by all aspects of our lives. Paul's emphasis in verse 10 centers on their devotion to God, their right behavior with their neighbors, and their morally upright lifestyle. See, this is the model that we're to follow. The call to live as such a way that honors God never changes. We see the same thing in 1 Peter. As Peter writes to the believers throughout Asia Minor, he says to them, always be ready to give an answer, a defense for the hope that you have within you, the hope of the gospel, of the death, resurrection of Christ for salvation. The one way to have newness of life, the one way to experience and to know God. Peter is interesting in the context there, is the same way as Paul. He says, you know, as people are reviling you and they're not saying nice things and they're kind of knocking you on the chin, respond like Jesus did. Respond with gentleness, with kindness. Don't revile back. Don't strike back. But love them with a love that Jesus demonstrated. And he says, if you do that, they're going to ask you, what's different? Why? What are you doing? What's going on? How is it that you're able to respond this way? What's different about your life? I see a joy there. I see a perspective. Instead of clawing to the top, you've got a different longing, a different motivation. You see, people are going to see around sort of the model that do whatever it takes is part of our culture, but it's do whatever it takes to climb the corporate ladder. Do whatever it takes to be first in school. Do whatever it takes to be first in the athletic league, because your status, your worth is based on where you can get, how much you can own, how many people work underneath you. And then the gospel comes and says, turn that upside down. That whatever it takes is not about whatever it takes for you to go up, but it's whatever it takes for you to give of yourself for others to know Jesus. And when we do that, when we're sharing our lives that way, it blows people away. And they want to know what's different, what's going on, why. It creates the opportunity to share the gospel. Look at verses 11 and 12. The methods of ministry change, but the goal of developing fully devoted followers of Jesus never changes. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were what? Encouraging, comforting, and urging the Thessalonian believers to live lives worthy of God. See, Paul and company were intent. They were intent on helping believers grow in knowledge and character that reflected Christ at the core. That was the core of their teaching. Developing believers in Christ-likeness. So let me summarize here. Let me summarize the 3 points from this morning, okay? First, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were filled with the Spirit so that God created within them a deep care and concern for people they hadn't even met. Created with them a longing to share the gospel and a longing to share their lives. They were led by the Spirit. For you and I, the application, folks, we need to be on our knees. We need to be asking that God would break our hearts for the people around us. That would be first and foremost. That all the other desires and longings of our heart would take a second fiddle to what is God's priority. A love for people so that they would know Christ. Second, they shared their lives. They modeled this missional lifestyle. That is to say, the gospel had permeated the core of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Following Jesus meant Monday was like Sunday. What does this mean for us? It means intentionally living all of life for Jesus. It means adopting the posture, thinking, behaviors, and practices of a missionary within this culture where God has put us and planted us for Him. It means sharing your lives. It means getting to know the people around you. It means sacrifice and change. You're going to have to look at your life and ask, what are those things that I need to do? I need to give up a golf game? Careful. Making sure nobody had a club they're going to pull out. Right? Golf is good. Someone knowing Jesus is better. It may require us to go and coach a little league team. It's busy. How am I going to do that? How am I going to make time? Why would you do that? It's not just to coach the team. How can I do that so I can make relationships with it? How did Paul and Silas and Timothy meet people in Thessalonica? They were intentional. They structured their life that way. It's going to require you to look at what you're doing and ask, God, I'm going to hold this loosely. I'm going to hold the things we do as a church loosely. I'm going to hold the things that I do personally loosely, because at the end of the day, the gospel stays the same. The goal of reaching people with the gospels is at the core of what we're about and developing people in Christ-likeness. God, you have the rest. Use it and use us. They were intentional. And third, they were willing to do whatever it takes to share the gospel and train believers in Christ-likeness. I close with this. Our tagline is knowing, being, and bringing Jesus. It is awesome. I love it. And if we want people knowing Jesus, then being and bringing Jesus will require sacrifice and change. You see, they were willing to adapt and change the forms of ministry. The time, the funding, the location, the style. Paul held all of this loosely because it wasn't about them. Paul and Silas and Timothy worked from sunup to sundown. They toiled. They labored. This is hard, excruciating work. There was no glory and honor in it. In a first century context, you kind of took it on the chin if you're going to go be a tent maker. This is the digging ditch kind of thing. Good, honest work didn't bring a lot of respect. But they were willing to do that in that context because it's what it needed. In Athens, it was scary, possibly, to go into a context like in Ephesus or in Athens where you say the gospel and you got a crowd in a big theater and they're going to chase you out of town. They're going to throw stones at you. But the context required them to do that. See, Paul, Silas, and Timothy hold all this loosely, and they were willing to give up a lot so that the message of the gospel, the truth of Scripture, would be heard. They were willing to go through great personal sacrifice and change so that people would know the gospel and be trained in Christ-likeness. I pray this would be my model, and your model, and this church's model as well. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we come to you and we are amazed at what we see you doing in Scripture, what you're doing in history and how you've been doing this through time. God, we are challenged by this. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would use us. Lord, give us wisdom and give us your love. Lord, give us your love for the people around us that, God, we would just be authentic. We'd be real. We'd get to know folks. Lord, so we get a chance to share with them. Lord, we thank you that we're able to be here and worship because, God, it's not anything that we did. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But because of your love that you poured out, Christ died on a cross to take away our sin, to destroy the power of sin and death, and to bring us through faith in Christ, into this family of God. God, we just rejoice in that. Help us to share that with others. So, Lord, we love you. And all God's people said, amen. The Lord bless you. May Monday be the same as Sunday.